read for us of opportunistic and short-sighted men who mistakenly thought that if the heir was gone, they would somehow end up with control of the vineyard. But Jesus brought the crowd back to reality in verses 40 and 41 when he said, and he asked the question, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? And they said to him, and apparently they were rather outraged themselves, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him to him the fruits in their season. Well, they understood how unjust this was, how futile this was. What they didn't understand, and when Jesus was giving the parable, is that he was referring to himself as the Son and the one who would be put to death. But Jesus, after hearing their response, went on to explain this just a little bit. And he did so by asking them a question. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. In other words, taken from the Jews and given to others. Well, what others are there? If they're not Jews, they would be Gentiles. Now, he didn't have to explain all that. They knew all that. And whoever falls on this stone, verse 44, will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. The fact is, though, that the same thing concerning the rejection of Christ is occurring today as it was back then. 7 centuries before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah would be despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53:3. In fact, we sometimes read this passage as we are contemplating the sacrifice Jesus made, as we are observing the Lord's death. This parable summarizes what Isaiah was talking about, his prophecy. The Jews of Jesus' generation, however, were not the only ones who have rejected him. Through the centuries, others continue to reject Jesus, even today, as we shall see. We'd like to talk about some ways in which this occurs, because many people are not going to make the link. They're not going to, I mean, they can read this passage and consider themselves religious people, but they're not going to see the connection between this and the fact that they are rejecting Jesus. We're not just talking here about atheists. We're not talking about agnostics. We're not talking about materialists or humanists as we consider this subject tonight. Jesus was talking to religious people who did not see what they were doing or who refused to see it. And so are we. So the first thing we want to suggest is that men despise and reject Jesus when they reject his authority. Now you can see why that would be the case. But first of all, let's call attention to the fact that God declared Jesus as his son on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, the voice from heaven said. Hear ye him. Jesus has authority. Now, he made that claim himself after the resurrection. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, we read other passages which declare this same thing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now let's go ahead and read verse 3 while we're going. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus has all authority. Would you not agree then that those who reject this authority are despising and rejecting Christ? In spite of these claims, these verses of Jesus having all authority, mere men still exalt themselves above Christ. And you might say, well, who would be bold enough to do that? Does the name the Pope ring a bell? He sets himself above Christ. His word ultimately is greater than Christ's word because he claims he gets a revelation. So if it varies a little bit with the scriptures, guess what? The Pope is right. And Christ is wrong. There are councils of men who have taken it upon themselves to dictate what the scriptures mean and have thus usurped the authority of Christ for themselves. There are creed books who have done the same thing. We don't need a creed book. We have the doctrine of Christ right here. Why would we want to develop a creed book? In the first place, some people would probably believe that if I know everything in the creed, that's all that's important. Well, that would be, in essence, then to ignore the scriptures, or at least ignore a great part of them. So that is a rejection of Christ. And then preachers, so-called pastors, and cult leaders. One of the ways that you can tell a cult is that they must take the followers in this cult, must follow what the cult leader says more than what Christ said. If the cult leader contradicts the Bible, the cult leader is right and the Bible is wrong. That despises the authority of Jesus Christ. All that we do and say must be done by Jesus' authority. Colossians 3:17, Paul taught that principle. Everything that you do in word or in deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we must have his authority. And yet, in discussions with people, And if you go to a verse of the Bible, the response often is, well, but my priest said, my pastor said, my rabbi said, the Watchtower Society said, Joseph Smith said, Joel Osteen said, Rick Warren said, the Shepherd's Chapel said, and on it goes with authorities other than Jesus and Peter and Paul and James and John and Luke and Mark. Why do people think they can trample on the authority of Christ without paying any penalty? Whatever happened to quoting what Jesus said, what the apostles taught? Those are the only ones who have the authority of God to speak for God. By exalting man over the word of God, people have rejected and despised Christ. But let's go to the second point. Men despise and reject Jesus when they reject his name. When they reject his name. Salvation is in Jesus' name alone. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. We dare not follow men and use their names in religion. And this point actually is made in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Corinth, and remember he established that congregation, he labored there a year and a half. He laid hands on people and gave them spiritual gifts. They were very close and dear to him. So you can imagine how distressed he was when he had to write this in verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. What's that mean? Well, I'm a follower of Paul. This is news to Paul. He hadn't been seeking his following. I am a follower of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, these are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Paul didn't baptize in his own name. Paul wasn't after his own following. He preached the gospel of Christ and wanted people to follow Jesus. That was the whole point of his preaching, not to have his own following. And yet, what do we have today? We have the name of Christ just despised. And people name their religious groups sometimes after men. Why, we are Lutherans. Just to paraphrase this, verse 13, was Luther crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Luther? Then why would you call yourself a Lutheran? The same thing is true of John Wesley. Many people call themselves Wesleyans today. Most probably use the term Methodist. But you find all kinds of things on signs, advertising religious groups, referring to Presbyterians, a form of government, or Episcopalians, or several of the things that there are. Oftentimes you see no reference to the name of Jesus whatsoever. Why isn't the name of Christ important? True religion cannot exist apart from exalting Jesus, apart from exalting Christ. So men despise and reject even the very name of Jesus to put in some man-made, some man's name or a scriptural concept, but not one that was designated to be used of the church. Next, men despise, since we've opened the door to that, men have despised and rejected the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to him. He didn't say I'm going to build a church and Martin Luther can take it over in 1500 years. And by the way, I don't mean to denigrate Martin Luther, who was a great man in many respects. He told his followers not to call themselves Lutherans, but they didn't listen to him. The church is what Christ said he would establish. It belongs to him, not some man. It is composed of those who have been saved by his blood. Revelation 1:5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that blood is applied when people are immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then they are added to the church for which Jesus died and shed his blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The hundreds of denominational bodies claiming to be part of his church bear no resemblance to it, as it is found described in the New Testament. First of all, with most of these religious groups, there is the presumption that denominationalism is okay when Paul said it was not. Don't divide up into different groups. Don't name yourself after me and Apollos and Cephas. Or you could also look at what he said a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, as to babes in Christ. What's the problem, Paul? Why can't you treat us like spiritual people? You founded the congregation. You know us. Why can't you address us as spiritually minded people? Paul goes on to answer that question. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? How do you read this passage and say, oh, I think denominationalism is fine. I think division is fine. Paul did not think that. And he condemned that idea, and yet people despise and reject Jesus by saying, well, we think it's fine to be a religious denomination and to be divided from others who are in other denominations. Spiritually minded men should have nothing to do with it, should have nothing to do with denominationalism. Second, there has grown up an entire system of denominational jargon that is not in the Bible. First of all, there would be the pastor system. Well, there's 27 books in the New Testament. Where in any of them do you see a pastor system? Where do you see one man over a congregation? And instead of elders or bishops, plural, where do you find it where there is one person over a congregation? But that's what the pastor system is, and it has no biblical authority. And now the Barna Research Group sent out a questionnaire to religious leaders that only the senior pastor could answer. So now we not only have a pastor system, which it is presumed that everyone will have, even though it's not in the Bible and runs contrary to what the Bible teaches, now there has to be a senior pastor on top of that. I wrote back and said, we have some data that you might find interesting, but why are you using unbiblical terminology? And it just amazes me that people make these assumptions and then look at you like you're screwy when they don't have a biblical leg to stand on for any of this stuff. It is just one presumption after another. And I signed it and I said, one of two equal pastors. We don't have a senior pastor here. Most people have quit using Bible authority and in religion are speaking the language of Ashdod. But again, we have the authority principle taught by Paul in Colossians 3:17. Now, another way in which people despise and reject Jesus is that they despise and reject the worship that Jesus authorized. Men must be willing to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God has never allowed man to choose whatever way he desires to worship God. God rejected Cain's worship when he decided very early on in Earth's history to do precisely that. He thought he had a better idea than bringing a blood sacrifice. He was going to give God of the fruits of the ground. And God totally rejected the offering. Why? It was not what God required. Man doesn't have the authority to make up what he wants to do and say, here, God, I hope you'll be satisfied. We ought to be giving God what he wants, not what we want. Does anyone doubt that we have specifics concerning worship? Can you read the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament and not realize that God had some specifications for the Israelites? Yes, there were hundreds of specifications. Our worship is vain when we do what pleases us over what pleases God. Where's the authority for bands playing, quote, gospel music as entertainment, no less? Where's the authority for hand clapping or making vocal sounds instead of using words which edify and teach and admonish? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. So-called Christian groups get farther and farther away from Jesus every year, and they don't even notice it. And then finally, men despise and reject Jesus when they despise and reject the gospel. Of course, men reject his gospel by refusing to obey it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, number one, do not know God. Of course, these are not the people we have been particularly addressing, but certainly they are included. People that do not know God are going to be lost, and those who obey not the gospel shall be lost. Those two categories. The gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. To reject his gospel is to reject that which will judge us in the last day, John 12 and verse 48. Men reject the gospel, how? By substituting something else. There is but one gospel, And so if you take that one gospel and ignore it and do something else, then you have rejected the gospel and you have rejected Christ who authorized the gospel at the same time. Many people remove repentance from the gospel. Of those who include repentance, they will still eliminate baptism. Take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. A number of years ago, Billy Graham was setting forth a very fundamental sermon. He has since mellowed so much as to not even compare with the preaching he used to do. But he never did this part right. At one point in the lesson that he was presenting, he had convicted many of them of having sin. And he said, "What should you do?" And he got to Acts 2:38 and he said, "Peter said unto them, repent. You need to repent." And somebody in the crowd said, "Why don't you read the rest of the verse?" He left out baptism. And that's what many people do. Baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. You can't leave that out or you don't have the gospel. If you don't have the gospel, you haven't got a way to save people. If you haven't got a way to save people, you have rejected Christ who died on the cross so that people could be saved. Many people do not realize that a rejection of the gospel is a rejection of Christ, but it is. You don't invite people to come to Jesus and then not tell them how to do it as Peter did, as Philip did, as Saul of Tarsus was taught. You can't just leave people hanging and say, "Oh, all you have to do is believe." Where's the scripture that says that? Or you should believe and repent. And then leave out baptism, which is in the very same verse that mentions repentance. How do you get authority to do that? People ought to take to heart what we read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Paul writes, "I marvel," and by the way, he had converted all of those in the province of Galatia, and not only gone through there, but went back through and appointed elders in every congregation. So you can imagine his dismay over what had happened. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." In other words, it wasn't the one Paul preached when they obeyed it. "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, tell him he's probably a really nice guy and is doing the Lord's work." No, that's not what it says. That's the way some, even some brethren, approach it because they do not realize the seriousness of teaching people error instead of truth. No, it's still, let him be accursed if he preaches any other gospel. So to reject the authority of Christ, the name of Christ, the church of Christ, the worship Christ offered, the gospel of Christ is to reject Christ, and people are doing that today. It is also to reject his sacrifice on the cross as well as the love that he showed in making that sacrifice. Now, if you don't think that Jesus is despised in these things, you have not talked to a denominationalist about salvation. They despise the inclusion of baptism. Oh, no, that's a work. You can't tell people to do that. What if you're on a desert and you haven't got any water? And on and on and on they go. They despise Christ because it's His plan, not mine, not yours. It's God's plan of salvation. Yes, they despise Christ, and they will argue tooth and toenail to try and make it look like you're not teaching the truth when you know, of course, that you are. Yes, there are those who absolutely despise Him. They despise the inclusion of baptism to their inmost beings. They don't want any part of it. They will sometimes say you can do it after you're saved, but they don't want it to be in there prior to salvation. If you don't think Jesus is despised and rejected today, try challenging someone on their lack of authority for elaborate musical programs. Oh, what do you mean? What's wrong with that? I like it. It's inspiring. How dare you say that we couldn't do that? They despise Christ. It isn't you. They despise the Scriptures. They don't realize they have no authority for it, or they don't care that they have no authority for it. You will find out firsthand if you challenge people on some of these things how much Christ is despised and rejected still by men, even by religious men. Remember, that's who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were in control mostly of what happened in the nation of Israel. The Pharisees were considered the most pious. But Jesus told them, you have violated the will of God. You're the one who wants to kill the Son and take over the vineyard for yourselves. God is in charge of the Bible, the Scriptures, worship, the gospel, not man. And so it's our responsibility to follow what these teach, not what some man comes along and says, well, here's what I think, and you ought to follow me. Lots of opinions, lots of ideas of men. We stand with the Word of God. This evening, if you have never obeyed that one gospel, you have that opportunity before you leave here tonight. You may repent of your sins. You can confess that Jesus is the Christ before these people here, and to be buried with Him in baptism, and the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. Then you'll be saved. And you can go on your way rejoicing, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Or if you're already a child of God, maybe you have not been as bold as you ought to be in getting people to see what they need to see and in challenging people's false concepts. Or maybe you have some other issues or problems. Please let us know what we can do to help you while we stand.